Following God's will. That's what we are supposed to do as Christians, right? We want to do what God wants us to do. Now, admittedly, for some people, the first step is wanting to do what God wants us to do, right? That has to come first. But that's part of the process. Part of the process of letting our will match God's will. Now, most of us, when we think of God's will, we think in general terms. We think that about God wanting us to love our neighbor, to pray for our enemies and those who persecute us, God wanting us to show mercy, to work for justice, to pray together, to worship together, to serve others. But sometimes when we talk about following God's will, we aren't just talking in those general terms about how we should live our lives generally. But sometimes we talk about following God's will in specific terms. I believe God wants me to go to a different job. Or if you're really bold, to go to seminary. It wasn't that funny. I believe God wants me to get involved in a particular ministry or to attend a certain class, to serve on a certain committee, to teach or to take on leadership, to buy a certain house, to buy a certain car, to marry a certain person. There's lots of ways we think of God's will in specific ways, too. Now, there's a danger sometimes, though, in saying, I believe God wants me to do something specific. Because sometimes it's difficult to determine God's will. Not in those general ways. It's easy for us to all agree that God wants us to love our neighbor. But when it comes to specifically something God wants us to do, it can be more difficult. I mean, sure, sometimes God does speak and people hear God's audible voice. But usually, discovering God's will is a process. A process of discernment. We pray and we try to get a sense of what God wants us to do. On the council board, we do this as we talk about mission and ministry and living into our vision. The SPRC adopted this stance when we were looking for when we were developing a process to hire an underground director and when we were interviewing and hiring an underground director. So we pray, we try to get a sense of what God wants us to do, and then we look for signs. We look for confirmation that we're making the right choice. And then we hope and we pray once we make our choice that we get it right. I had a conversation with a person who was switching jobs, and they were sharing how smoothly everything went once they decided to leave one job and go to another. And they said, I am absolutely certain God's hand was in this. There was no doubt in their mind that God wanted them to switch jobs, to take this job, and that God paved the way for them. Well, kind of, you know me, I like to stir things up a little bit sometimes. Have anybody ever noticed that about me before? And so I said, it must be great to be so certain about what God wants you to do. I said, but often I wonder when things go that smoothly, whether it was God paving the way or whether it was Satan making things so easy so I would get somewhere where God didn't want me to be. After a brief pause, the person just looked at me and said, that's not helpful. Of course, they made the mistake that I was trying to be helpful. But that is true, right? We do the best we can. We go where we think God wants us to be. But in the end, the act of discernment, of following God's will, is almost always an act of faith and of humility. We believe that what we choose to do is something God wants us to do. And then we have to trust our decision to God and ask Him to bless it, even if it's wrong. Because sometimes that's all we can do. There's a prayer from a Trappist monk by the name of Thomas Merton. It's been around for 50 years at least. I'm not going to read all of it this morning, but there's a part of it, and those that serve on some of our committees, I've used it in committee meetings before. I may even used it in worship last summer or fall when I first got here. But it says, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will doesn't mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I don't know about you, but that's more my experience with following God's will. You follow in faith and humility, you pray, but in the end, you just have to trust that somehow God's going to be present in it, even if it may not have been exactly what God wanted you to do. And maybe that's why I've come to believe that sometimes, maybe even more times than not, God's will is what I call permissive rather than restrictive. And what I mean by that, instead of God having a predetermined plan where we have to get every step exactly right, sometimes God gives us choices. God frees us to do one of many things. Sometimes it takes into account our desires and our wants as opposed to just restricting us where every step has to be exactly right, and if we misstep, we're out of God's will. If we misstep, we've gotten it all wrong. God's blessed us with the presence of His Spirit and with free will. And He's placed within us hopes and dreams and desires. And sometimes I truly believe God trusts us to lead, trusts us to make choices. Of course, there's a fear, there's a danger in God trusting us to make choices. Right? Because if we can say, well, God told me to do this, or God is leading me here, right? And it doesn't work out, it's all God's fault, right? Because God led us into that situation. It's a lot scarier to say, I'm making the choice to go this, trusting that God is going with me, that God's going to bless my decision. And then when it doesn't work out, it's our fault. Because we made the choice. Sometimes following God can be a difficult thing to discern. But you know what? Sometimes God does seem to have something specific in mind. Sometimes God does speak very specifically to us. As I told you, I've known people that have said they've heard God's audible voice. Take Paul, for example, in our passage this morning. Now, you have to go back a few verses earlier to really get the whole gist of what was happening here. But if you go back to verse 6 and 7 in chapter 16, Paul wanted to go to Asia, but Scripture tells us that the Spirit prevented them from going. And then they wanted to go to a place called Bithynia, which is up near where modern Istanbul is. But the Bible again says God prevented them from doing so. And so they changed directions, and they kept moving from one place to another. Finally, they ended up in a place called Troas. And it was there that Paul had this vision, the vision of a man from Macedonia, from what we would call northern Greece today. And in the vision, the man said, come and help us. I think it's interesting that they didn't just pack up and leave. The passage tells us that they decided, whatever word a particular translation uses, but there was a sense that they decided that this was God leading them. There was still a process of discernment, even with something as vivid as a vision. And of course, they traveled across the sea, and they ended up in Philippi, and the rest is history. Lydia, the first European Christian. And from there, the gospel spread throughout Europe and around the world, eventually spreading to you and to me, direct descendants of that first European Christian. I believe the story of Paul and his journey to Europe and the conversion of Lydia tells us maybe a little something about how God directs us to do God's will. I think sometimes when we think about seeking God's will, we think of waiting, of being idle, right? Of praying. I'm so afraid of making a wrong step. I'm not doing anything until I know what God wants me to do. But that's not how Paul saw it. Paul didn't see waiting on God or following God as being idle. Paul and his traveling companions didn't go on retreat somewhere. Didn't go hide in a monastery or in the desert or lock themselves in a room and pray and pray and pray, saying, God, show us where to go. They were constantly on the move. Here, Nope, redirected. Here, nope, redirected. This way, no way, God said. But they kept moving. Kirk Byron Jones, in his book, Holy Play, asked this question. What if genuine faithfulness, he was talking about in following God's will, what if genuine faithfulness is less a matter of waiting on God and more a matter of working or playing with God? He also warns that sometimes waiting on God can be an excuse just to avoid making a tough decision. It can be a way in which we use discernment to excuse our stuckness and not going anywhere. Sometimes following God's will means going without knowing exactly where we're going. I'm much more comfortable with a destination. I don't know about you. But Paul and his companions didn't seem to care. They just went from one place to another, seeking direction the entire time. I love this idea of following God's will, not just for us as individuals, but for churches. I've seen some churches so afraid of making a mistake, so afraid of misstepping, of failing in ministry, that they wait and they agonize over new ministries or over decisions. And yes, they pray and they listen. And they're not quite sure if God ever responds. And so they just keep sitting and they just keep listening. Maybe what God was waiting for, I've thought to myself sometimes, not just in my personal life, but with churches as well, is what if God was waiting for the church to make the first move? I mean, you do know it's easier to steer. Anybody that's ever turned a steering wheel, it's easier to turn the steering wheel on a moving car than it is on one that's stopped. Now, I know what you're all going to do when you get out to the parking lot today on your way home to see if I'm right. That was especially true before power steering, but it's still true today. Sometimes we just need to go, to be going in ministry, to be going through life, to be journeying with Jesus as we seek God's guidance. But this kind of initiative, not only can it be scary, it also means that we need to keep listening. All the while traveling, Paul and his friends were seeking God's guidance. They were always open to being redirected to where they thought God was sending them. Asia, nope. Bithynia, nope. They were going places, I'm assuming, because that's where they thought God wanted them to go. Paul seemed to be pretty deliberate in his ministry and his mission. But he was always listening for God, always listening to be redirected. I think that's one of the dangers of being too confident in what God wants us to do. I know this is what God wants me to do. I'm absolutely, positively, 100% certain. Well, it seems to me like I remember a character from the Old Testament. Some of you may have heard of him, Abraham. And he had a son, Isaac. And he was convinced that God wanted him to take his son out into the wilderness and to sacrifice him on an altar. He was absolutely convinced that is what he heard God telling him to do. And so he went. And he had his son on the altar, and he had the knife in the air, and God says, stop. There's a whole lot of things that Abraham could have done in that moment. He could have said, well, that voice can't be from God, because God already told me what I'm supposed to do. And he could have finished the job that he started. But he didn't. Throughout that whole process, even with having heard God tell him directly what to do, he was open to God redirecting him, God leading him. What a shame it would have been if Abraham had stopped listening, even as certain as he was that he was doing what God had asked him to. Besides the danger of being too certain, there can also be the danger that when we let God direct us, we might end up in places we aren't really comfortable with. I mean, Paul was taking a chance. He was good at ministry in Asia Minor. He was really good. He was a missionary success. If he'd had a district superintendent, the DS would have been ecstatic with his year-end report and the numbers that he could have reported, with the churches that he planted and the growth that they experienced. But Paul was going to a new place now, a new culture. He had grown up in Asia Minor. He knew that culture. He knew the people. He was going to a place, a different culture, with less Jewish people, which is where he typically went, to the synagogues and other places. He would start with them and then move out. But now he was going to a strange place. What if he failed? There's all these things that could have been running through his mind. What if he wasn't as good of a missionary among the Europeans as he was in Asia Minor? What if they didn't receive his message the same way? Sometimes following God means taking risk, the risk of failure, the risk of uncertainty. I think we've made a big mistake in the modern church that we think that one of the signs that we're following God's will is success. Whether it's in ministry or whether it's in life, I don't see that picture of following God's will in Scripture. I think sometimes being faithful to following God's will is as much about being faithful on the journey as it is the outcome. By being faithful and listening for God's direction, by being faithful and recognizing God's presence, by being faithful in going where God sends us, even if it's a little scary for us. Kirk Byron Jones summed up being led by God like this: divine guidance is best received when we see the dance in guidance. You ever danced with somebody before? It flows. Sometimes there's a start and a finish, but more often than not, it's just two people gliding across the floor. Sometimes one leading, sometimes the other could be leading. Sometimes they're just acting as one. I take Dr. Jones's dance metaphor to mean this, that we're best ready to receive God's guidance when we're okay with the give and the take, okay with sometimes the fact that God lets us lead. Divine guidance is best received when we are okay with going without knowing where we're going. Divine guidance is okay, is best received when we are okay with God changing direction. When we're okay, maybe even when we long for going where we've never gone before. What would happen if we looked at God's will as not having to uncover or to find some buried treasure, where there's one restrictive way and we need to uncover the next step that God wants us to take? But what would happen if we looked at following God's will like a great doesn't capture it, like a grand adventure. Like a grand adventure where it's us and God in relationship with one another, maybe not even knowing what the next step is, but knowing that we're going to take it together with God. Knowing that God might not lead us until we get there, but somehow with God's guiding and with God's presence, it's the journey that's really important. I often wonder what would happen if we could live life as individuals in a church, seeing God's will as a grand adventure. Who knows? Who knows where God might lead? And who knows what wonderful mysteries we might encounter? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the Lord's table. You are welcome to come, whether you're feeling particularly close to God or particularly far away, whether you know where you are on your journey with God or whether you have no idea what the next step may be. This is the place we come to receive grace, to receive God's presence, to commune with one another as we seek the next step on God's journey together. Let us pray. We give you all the thanks and praise, O God. For you lead us to this place, to different places in life, to places where you bless us with water that flows from the throne of the Lamb of God. Lord, it was you who stirred up the waters of chaos, and you who with a word brought forth the earth and blessed it with generous harvests, and you have blessed us with the ability to share in the fruit that the earth produces. Through the law and through the prophets, you lead all peoples with justice, Lord. In your child, Jesus, you made your home with us, and you spoke your words to us. In him, you have revealed your ways, and you've opened our hearts to know your salvation. Though he was killed by those who loved falsehood, you raised him to glory, and you made him to be our light. You've sent us your Holy Spirit to teach us everything, reminding us of the ways of Jesus and anointing us to bring healing to the nations.